Well, I want to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 21. We have been, for those of you who are visiting or guests today, we have been going through a study of Abraham's life. And we're not culminating it, we're just moving through it. And we didn't take off because, quite honestly, today's focus, today's story, has quite a bit to do with Easter and with the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And so we've been going through and we've walked with him up from Ur of the Chaldeans, and we've seen him go down to Egypt and get into trouble, and we've seen him rescue his nephew Lot from kings and go to war, and we've seen him interact with God and grow in his faith in God. And all along, God has been promising Abraham that he would have descendants, that he would have children, that he would have so many descendants he wouldn't be able to count them. God first made that promise when Abraham was 75. God has continued making that promise for 25 years. Finally, a few weeks ago, we saw that God promised that within a year, Abraham would have a child. And then he promised to Abraham's wife, Sarah, that within a year, she would have a child. And so we pick up the story in chapter 21, and we're just going to look at verses 1 through 7 this morning. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him Isaac, or who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, whom when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. One of the things that strikes me about life is how anticlimactic it is. I remember growing up and you thought, you know, when you graduated high school, that was going to be a great thing. And then you get there and you have to go through rehearsals and you have to get your gowns and you have to walk and you have to listen to a speech. And I remember thinking, really, this is it? It was kind of a bummer to me. It was a letdown. And I remember when William was born and the day we had to take him home. And, you know, you had to, nowadays, I've known people that said, yeah, when my daughter was born, we just put her in a shoebox and took her home. And nowadays, you have to get the car seat in there just right, and otherwise the hospital won't let you take the kids. And you put them in that, and we started driving home, and it was about lunchtime. I think we even went and got burgers or something on the way home. I just remember thinking, why is everybody around me driving about minding their own business as if nothing great is happening today? Don't they realize we're bringing him home? Yeah, I expected the cars to pull over to the side and people to get out and wave. Maybe I'm exaggerating what I expected, but I know that's what I felt like should have been happening. But it was just a normal day for most everybody. I think that's pretty normal. Most things are not as great as they're supposed to be. One of the things that strikes me in the Bible is how anticlimactic it is in many ways. One of the big beefs I have with dramatizations of the crucifixion is how everybody involved has this weight upon them that you can tell they all realize it's such a special event. It's such an important event. And I just cry foul every time I see that, because the Romans didn't care. They were merely going about their business. They were doing their daily routine. They couldn't care less which one of those guys everybody was crying over. They did not care. When the Roman centurion says, surely this man was the Son of God, God had to break through his apathy, because he had done dozens or thousands of crucifixions. It was normal. It was every day. It wasn't as big a deal to everybody else as we want to make it out now as we're making movies and plays. They were not struck with the awe of what was going on. It was an ordinary day. It was just ordinary men. And 3 days later, It was just an ordinary day. Some ladies who had gotten together to make some spices to go and finish the preparations for Jesus' body were just going along their business. They were going to go and take care of a dead body. And they're walking down the path and they're talking to one another about, what are we going to do? How are we going to get the stone off? You know, they might have even been gossiping a little bit. And then into this normal day, all of a sudden this stone has been rolled away and the body is not there. And then they come to find out that he is risen again. And for them, it's an amazing day. But for everybody around them, it's just a normal day. Nothing is going on. Nothing is happening. And when we look at Genesis chapter 21, I mean, think of it. For 25 years, Abraham has been promised a son. He has been promised numerous descendants. And he has been waiting and waiting. And then all of a sudden, after all this action and suspense, it's almost anticlimactic. To me, it is anticlimactic. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Yeah, he did it. He had promised. He fulfilled his promise. It's not as shattering as it should be. And to a certain extent, it is earth-shattering. And we see that. Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, leaving out the fact she was doing it in her old age too. This is a woman who had said, really, God? I'm kind of done with that stuff. It's past me. I'm tired, I'm worn out, I'm dried up, I'm done. And look at how that attitude has changed. She's laughing, she's giggling, she says, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears her laughter will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? I mean, you know, there's that joy a mother has when a baby for the first time grabs a hold and takes life from her. And here is a woman that never had that experience, and she is in her 90s. Some of you haven't gotten there yet. Imagine, you know, add 10, add 20, add 30 years, and think about that being the first time you ever nurse a child. Oh, who would have thought I would have laughter like this? And the baby is named, he laughs. Who would have thought Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Look at what God has done for me. Now, for her, it's amazing, and for Abraham, it's amazing, but, you know, for God, it's just kind of, okay, I promised, I fulfilled it, let's move on. You know, I told you I was going to do it. And we look at so many things in life, and it's supposed to be so glorious, and for the individual it is, but there's also this sense of it's mundane. Life is moving on. One of the neat things about what's going on here, though, is the promise. It's all about the promise. God had promised to Abraham 25 years ago, I will give you descendants, and he has fulfilled that promise. But the fulfillment of that promise hasn't ended here. He has given him a son, just one son. He's promised him descendants, so many descendants that he can't count them. That if he could count the stars, maybe he could count his children. If he could count the sand on the world, not just the sand on the beach. He was living in desert areas, and God said, if you can count the sand everywhere, you can count your descendants. They're so numerous. He has got that one child. But there is the promise. God has promised. God is going to fulfill that promise. And how that plays out in our lives today, Paul helps us understand a little bit in Romans and Galatians. In Romans chapter 9, Paul is talking about the Jewish people. He's got a problem. The Jewish people have rejected Jesus as a risen Savior, as the Messiah. But a lot of people who are called Gentiles, the Greeks, the Romans, the people who are not Jews, basically, the Jews had an easy way of looking at everybody. You were either in or out. It was very simple. You're either a Jew or you're not Jew. It didn't matter what nation you came from. It didn't matter who you were. You were either a Jew or you were not Jew. And if you're not Jew, you really didn't matter. And if you're a Jew, you mattered. And it's all the not Jews are coming to faith in Christ. And so the Jews are upset about that. And Paul is wrestling with the fact that the Jews are the people of God. The Israelites are the people of Abraham. They're his descendants, and they're rejecting the Son of God. And he tells the Romans, he says, it's not as if the word of God has failed in this matter. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Not every child who is born into the nation of Israel is actually a descendant of the actual Israel, who is Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. He says, because neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. That was one of the things Jews in Jesus' time said. We know who our father is. We are the children of Father Abraham. I remember growing up as a kid singing a song. Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And then you did your right arm, your left arm, right foot, left foot, nod ahead, turn around, sit down. Maybe there are others. That's all we ever did. I don't know what has happened to us, but somehow in the last 20 years, we've stopped teaching those things, I think, to the generation coming up. Maybe it's just not cool enough in an iPad, iPhone, Facebook world. But that song strikes right into a major point of theology. See, the Jews said, we know who our father is. Our father is Abraham. And Jesus, and here Paul said, no. Just because you're of a bloodline to Abraham doesn't mean anything. Just because you were not all children, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. That came back from when Abraham was wanting Ishmael to be his son. And God said, no, I'm going to give you another son. And through him, your descendants will be named. Your descendants are going to come through Isaac. He says, that is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. And the promise to Abraham was, you will have a son. And it's the children of the promise, those who believe in the promises of God, that will come to faith and be actually the children of Abraham. He says, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. See, the promise of the child Isaac, and then it's fulfilled later on, a picture of it's not always the one we would choose. Back then, the oldest child got everything. The younger child did not. Younger siblings served the older sibling. When a father died, the oldest sibling took over as the ruler of the house, and the younger ones were supposed to obey. But through God's wisdom, he says, no, it's not going to be that way. The younger is going to rule. The older will serve. And it's not the ones that live by flesh, those who are born through the descendants of Abraham, but those who believe. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so we, as kids, could sing, I am one of them, and so are you, because if we believed in who Jesus was, if we believe the promise that God had made, we would be saved. And we would be descendants of Abraham in a way that those who are born of Abraham, who do not believe in Jesus Christ, they are not descendants. They are not children of the promise. They have taken on a focus of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul is talking about how the people in Galatia, the Jews were, or the Greeks, were being brought from faith in Jesus to focusing on relying on a religious law that the Jews had worked out and trying to obey the Mosaic law. And he says to them, tell me, who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman. This is the son of Hagar. This is Ishmael. One of the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. and the son by the free woman through the promise. See, the one had nothing to do with God's purposes for Abraham. Now, they were both born by a man having relations with a woman and developing and creating a child. But the one was done by the flesh. It was done just by nature. The other one was done by the promises of God, because neither the man nor the woman should have been able to have any more kids. But God, because he had promised it, made it happen. He made a miracle happen in their lives where she was able to have a baby. She was able to experience the pain and the joy of childbirth at an age when she should not have been able to go through that. It should have killed her, if you ask me. The fact that she survives is part of the miracle. This is allegorically speaking, Paul says, for these women are two covenants. One coming from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Boy, howdy, Paul knew how to tick people off. What he's basically saying is, yeah, you Jews, that you think you're children of Abraham and you think you're children of Sarah, you really belong to Ishmael and his mommy, because you're a slave to the law. See, the child that was born Isaac, the Jerusalem above, is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. See, the Jews were focused on their birth. Who were my parents? Who were their parents? And they could trace themselves all the way back to Abraham. Paul says that doesn't matter. If you're living according to the law, the law that they've worked out, and they're trying to follow along with the law of Moses, he says you better live by it fully. Because if you transgress just a little bit, you're lost. It says, but we are children of the promise. It's not the flesh and blood, it's the faith. Abraham believed God. When God told him, you're going to have a child, Abraham, the evidence was against it. The evidence said it wasn't going to happen, but Abraham believed God when he said he was going to do it, and that belief, that faith, credited to him righteousness. And in the same way, when we come to faith in Jesus, when we accept him and believe in him and follow him, when we do that, that faith credits to us righteousness. And we become descendants of the promise that was made to Abraham. This far outdates Moses. It's the promise that through Abraham, through his descendant, would be salvation for the world. Not talking about Isaac right there, but talking about Jesus. And just as Isaac, a baby born to a woman whose womb was dead, out of the tomb of death, Jesus rose. Just as life came out of Sarah's body when she was as good as dead, so Jesus, who took our death upon himself, rose again and gave life. And just as Abraham believed in God that he would provide that son, when we believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the life that we live that is dead, it comes to life. And we live in him, not in our own selves, but in him. We become true descendants of this promise. God has made laughter in Sarah's life. And sometimes there's always that question of, what kind of a God do we worship? Some people want to paint him as an angry God. Some people want to paint him as a tyrant. Some people want to make him Santa Claus, which is almost as dangerous, if not more so, than a tyrant. He is a God who cares about people. And he so cared about one woman and one man that he gave them laughter when there should have been no laughter in their lives. And he came and he gave them a child when there should have been no children in their lives. He did it because he promised it to them. And the promise he makes to each one of us is if we believe in Jesus Christ, though we die, yet we will live. And I tell you the truth, if we believe in him, we won't even die. Now, I've buried many people who've believed in him. I've buried their bodies. I've never once believed they were really dead. If they believe in Jesus Christ, they don't die. They leave the body behind, but they are alive today, and they're waiting. They're waiting with us, and we're waiting for Jesus to return. Because the fact that he rose from the dead means that when he returns, we will rise from the dead as well, and we will live with him for eternity. If we believe, if we take him at his word, if we believe his promise given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fulfillment of the promise that you made to Abraham and to Sarah. After all these years, they have a son. And yet, Lord, that promise and what we see there, it continues to this day. The hope, the promise of life after death, the promise of life in our hearts today, that we could actually live for you, that we can follow you instead of being enslaved to our own desires, our own impulses, enslaved to our sin. We pray, Father, this morning that we would believe in your Son, that we would be children of the promise that you made to Abraham, that we would be children of yours. We thank you, Father, that we are heirs and co-heirs with Isaac and with Jesus, that we are children of promise. And we pray, Father, for anyone here today, anyone in our lives that we might see today and be able to share with them the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray that they would come to know their need to acknowledge the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and that they would become your children, not just your created beings, but your children. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.